Who are you? Where do you find your worth? Is it in your job? The reputation of the place that signs your paychecks? Your career accomplishments? Your ability to climb the corporate ladder? The prestige of your corner office? Or is it the places you travel? The club you belong to? Your vacation home? Your designer shoes or watch or purse? The car you drive? What if it's the success of the company you started from the ground up? The value of your stock portfolio? Your financial savvy? Your ability to provide for your family and retire early? What happens when all those things get stripped away?
There we go. Thanks, Danny. How many of you, this is your first week back to live services? Lift your hand up. Anybody? A few of you? Yeah? Second week? All right, good. Remember the psalm that says, he said, I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Isn't that true today? Like just being back together, being back with God's people, there's such a gladness, such a joy to be back worshiping together. And we took it for granted. And it's a nice blessing to come back and experience Christ's body again. Welcome this morning. A couple of quick announcements. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having a worship night, a reveal service, where we worship for extended time, pray, minister together, allow the Holy Spirit to work. Yeah, it's a great time. So if you want to come tonight, 6 o'clock, that would be great. Second thing is prayer is about the most powerful thing that we can be doing today. And every morning, we have a prayer time on our Facebook page from 8 a.m. to 8:15. It's to pray about for our nation, pray for our city, pray for our individual lives, our families. So if you can join me 8 o'clock to 8:15 in the morning, if you can't join me right then, just catch it later in the day. It's on our website, on the Facebook page. You can get it anytime you want the rest of the day. Or if you miss it, you can go back and look at other prayer times. So love to have you join us for that. Take out your bulletin insert. Tear the perforation for me. Remember, if you have a prayer need right now, if you write that down on the communication card, you can drop that off in the offering and communication card prayer request box attached to the walls near the exits at every exit. Let's pray together. God, thanks for the power of your word. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that's here right now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you lead us in truth. You teach us the truth. And then you empower us to walk in the truth. So, Lord, we ask you to do that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, please turn to Ephesians chapter 6. That's in the New Testament. It's one of Paul's letters. If you have a phone, you can find it easily. If you have a table of contents in your Bible, find the book of Ephesians 6. We'll be there in just a moment. We're in a series called Identity Crisis. And Pastor Neil and Pastor Nathan did an amazing job, we watched while we were on vacation, of laying this foundation for the value of understanding our identity in Christ. And I'll get to that in just a few minutes. But why a series on this? Why a series on our identity in Christ? Because many Christians today, admit it or not, are struggling to overcome things like sin and fear, struggling to overcome anxiety and doubt. Some Christians are struggling to overcome shame and a sense of hopelessness. And so this series on our identity is hopefully going to empower you to overcome that. COVID-19 has simply worsened it. He said it's just deepened that sense of stress and issues that we're struggling with in our lives. In a time, in my opinion, when the church should be representing to the world the power of a transformed life through Christ, many are feeling crippled and defeated. Many are not feeling like they're walking in the victory of Christ and showing the world what it is to live a life of joy and peace and confidence in God. Maybe just the opposite. Where are you at this morning with that? Are you struggling to break through, to overcome some issues in your life? Unfortunately, when I look out on the horizon of the world with Christians and those that aren't following Christ, a lot of times there's very little difference in terms of how the church and how the world is handling the current crisis, and that's a shame, because we ought to be different, we ought to be distinct, we ought to be visibly leading the way in this dark time in our culture. You know, Jesus said to Christians in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, he said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, to abide means to continue in, to stay in, to remain in. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Let me pause there for a second. What does that say about discipleship and the importance of God's word as a disciple or a follower of Christ? Jesus says, if you consistently remain in my word, then you are my disciples. Listen to what he's saying and what he's not saying. He's not saying you become a disciple by reading his word. You don't gain favor with God if you get up early every morning and read a lot of scripture. That doesn't get you a notch up. What he's saying is, if you are a disciple, you will read my word. If you are my disciple, you will abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you're a disciple. That's an evidence of discipleship. And then he says this, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Oh, you've heard that verse before. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from fear. Free from anxiety. Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free from addiction. Free from depression, discouragement, all of those things that weigh in on us during this time. Jesus said there's greater freedom for the disciple if he remains in the Word of God, if he's studying truth, if he's drinking in the truth and studying the truth of Scripture. So why aren't we free today? Why aren't we free? Maybe it's because we're not staying in truth. Maybe we're being influenced by the evil one and his deceptions in our life, because Satan is doing everything he can to keep Christians from understanding their identity, their true biblical identity in Christ, because he knows if you know the truth, you will be what? Free. So there's this incredible spiritual battle going on, trying to keep you from understanding who God says you are. Because as long as you believe a lie, you will live a lie. As long as you live a lie, you are under the enemy's influence. So he does everything he can to keep you from truth, to keep you from your biblical true identity in Christ. Neil Anderson's one of my favorite authors. He wrote the book, The Bondage Breaker and Victory Over the Darkness, Setting Your Church Free. He said this, he said, Christianity doesn't work, that's in quotes, is the message sent into the world when we fail to live a righteous life or a life free in Christ. The message that's sent to the world is Christianity doesn't work. Try something else. If you're trying to find victory in this life, if you're trying to find freedom in this life, and you're looking at my life, I'm not really walking in freedom, Christianity doesn't work. That's the wrong message to be sending to the world in this time. The message that we are to send as the church by the way we live is there's freedom and victory in Christ. Amen? You can live a different life. You can live above this. You can have hope. You can have peace. You can have joy in Christ. That's the life that God wants us to live. And knowing who we are in Christ is so crucial to our well-being, our health as Christians, that in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the full armor of God. And when he tells us to put on the full armor of God, do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about battling for our identity in Christ. The truth about who we are in Christ, our spiritual identity. If you have Ephesians chapter 6 open, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. Paul says, therefore, take up the full armor of God. When he says take up, it means put on, dress yourself in, clothe yourself in, assemble the armor of God upon yourself every day so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm in what? Stand firm in truth. Stand firm against the deception of the enemy. Stand firm so you're not deceived by every philosophy and idea that comes along. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Say truth. That phrase truth in this context is the general truth of Scripture. All the truths of the Bible about who we are, who God is, and what he has planned for our lives. How else will we know the lies of the enemy when they come to us, the counterfeit, if we don't know the real? If you don't know the truth, you're not going to know counterfeit. He says, put on the gird your loins with truth. That every day I overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loves me. That nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That I'm free in Christ. That my destiny is in Christ's hands. My destiny is not in the hands of coronavirus. That doesn't hold my destiny. My destiny is in the hands of God. You are to put on truth, the general truth of who God says you are. If you're not reading truth and understanding truth, you can't put it on. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is our acceptance with God. It's our position before Him, a position of being right before God because of faith in Christ, not because of human works. This is on the basis of faith. So we believe in what Jesus has done for us, and therefore He imputes to us, He gives us the righteousness of Christ. So when we stand before Him, we're blameless before Him. But it's on the basis of faith, not works, by believing in Jesus Christ. And when you put on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness every day, you cover your sin and your shame. It has no authority over your life any longer. You're free in Christ. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or getting ready, the readiness of the gospel of peace, that has to do with telling other people how Jesus Christ has radically transformed your life. This gospel, this life-changing message of hope and peace and life change in Christ, how has it affected you? Every day you're to get up in the morning to put on this sense of readiness as you go out into the world to tell your story. Readiness to tell people what Christ has done in your life. Why you're different because of Jesus. Do you do that every day? Do you dress yourself in the readiness of the gospel of peace? I'm no longer separate from God. I'm at peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. Are you equipping yourself daily? In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Say faith. With which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. There is a target on your back if you're a Christian. And fiery darts of the enemy, lies, deceptions, despair, discouragement, doubt is all coming your way every day. He's firing arrows at you, and you just extinguish them with faith in God's word. The understanding of what God says, and say, wait, no, that's not true about me. I'm not going to believe. Here's what's true. And you extinguish every dart of the enemy with the truth of God's word by putting your faith in it. And the sword of the Spirit, then they take the helmet of salvation. Salvation in this context is every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ. It's your inheritance. Everything God has promised you, you're putting on the helmet of your salvation, your wholeness, your destiny in Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This isn't the big long sword that Roman soldiers had. It was the dagger called the Machaira. It was used in hand-to-hand combat for specific warfare. These are specific scriptures that destroy and demolish the specific lies of the enemy that come your way. When you hear a lie, or you're feeling something that's contrary to what God says, no. I've got the sword of the Spirit. I've got the word of God in my hand. That is not true. I don't believe that. And you destroy the works of the enemy through the power of Scripture. And this battle, friends, that we're waging every day, this battle we are experiencing every day, is in your mind. Satan wants to control the way you think. He wants to control what you believe. The battlefield is in our mind. And Paul says, put on the truth every day of who you are in Christ. Gird yourself in the armor of God every day so you can wage a good warfare. And so far we've learned in this series that faith in Christ makes us a child of God, a son and a daughter, not a slave. Our relationship with God has changed. We're now His children that He cares about, loves, is committed to. We're not slaves trying to earn His favor. And last week, Pastor Nathan said that we are God's friend. We're welcomed by Him. We're in an intimate relationship with Him. We hear His voice. We walk with Him in companionship. We're not strangers to God any longer. We're not separate from Him. And today I want you to know that in Christ you are a saint, not a sinner. You're a saint, not a sinner. Here's what I want you to walk away with today. Every Christian is a saint. Every Christian is a saint. If you are a follower of Christ, just say this. If you're a Christian, I'm a saint. Just say it. Say, I'm a saint. I'm a saint. Now, if your husband or wife just said that, it is true, even though you don't think that all the time, okay? I'm a saint in Christ. Now, this is interesting, because I think most Christians would say about themselves and would say about their identity, Jeff, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And the thing about it sounds so humble, doesn't it? I'm just a worm of a man. I'm just a horrible sin, wretched man that I am. I'm just a sin. It sounds like an old Johnny Cash song, right? I'm just a sinner saved by grace, right? I mean, it sounds so noble that you would say I'm not a saint. I'm just a sinner that's saved by grace. But let me ask a question. Is that how the Bible describes a Christian? As a sinner? Is that your identity in Christ? Does God call you a sinner? See, a sinner is what, if you're a Christian, now I have to pause for a second. This message is geared primarily for those that are Christians. If you're among us here this morning and you've not made that decision to cross the line of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ, we are so glad you're here. You are so welcome here. We want you to continue to sit here and listen to God's word. We pray and hope you would make the decision at some point to cross the line of faith and surrender your life to Jesus and make him the Lord of your life. That's our hope. But today I'm primarily speaking to followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, a sinner is what you were. It's not what you are. A sinner is what you were. It's not what you are. We were sinners before we found Christ. So in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in a condition of being a sinner, Christ died for us. The implication of that verse is that we used to be sinners, but no longer. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, but our identity has changed. Nowhere in the New Testament is a Christian referred to as a sinner. Nowhere does it say that we are sinners saved by grace. Now, it says that we sin, and it says that we're only saved by grace, but our identity is not as a sinner, even a sinner saved by grace. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that have not yet surrendered their lives to Christ, those that have not yet asked for forgiveness, those that have not yet repented of their sin, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person. It's not made for someone that's already in Christ. And I'll explain that in a second. But it's for the lawless. Now look at all of these synonyms he uses. For those who are lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. Paul says the purpose of the law, God gave us the law, which is perfect. It exemplifies perfect behavior, perfect moral behavior. God gave us the law so we would look at the law, compare our life to the law, and go, whoa, we're far away from that. We are so far short of God's idea of righteousness that we could never attain to that. The idea of the law is that when we look at the law, we realize we're sinners and we need God's grace and God's mercy, so we ask God for forgiveness. That's what the law does. It tells us we're sinners. The law is not for the righteous. The law is not for those that already know they're sinners and have repented of their sin. The law is for the ungodly. Look at the list. Lawless, rebellious, ungodly, sinners, unholy, and profane. Romans 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's a reference to Adam sinning in the Garden of Eden, through the one man's disobedience, many were made, really all humans, were made what? Sinners. We are born into Adam's sin. We are sinners because we inherit sin from Adam. The many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made what? Righteous. Even Paul's reference to being the foremost of sinners in 1 Timothy chapter 1 is a reference to his life before he found Christ. Because in that context, he says, because I murdered and I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I'm the worst of possible people because this is what I did to the church before I found Christ. Do we sin as Christians? Come on, somebody. We certainly sin. Of course we do. But our identity in Christ is not as a sinner. Nowhere does Scripture call the Christian a sinner. We sin, and we're going to talk about that, but that's not our identity in Christ. But are we saints? That's the tough one, right? What do you conjure up in your mind when you hear the word saint? New Orleans football team, the Saints. We tend to think of people that are heroic in this life, people that give their lives and suffer in this life for the sake of other people. We think of people like Mother Teresa, right, in India, in Calcutta, who gave her life away, gave up the comforts of life to serve the suffering. And we say, she's a saint, right? I think of people that have special needs children that are so sacrificial and loving and give their lives away to help their children become everything that they can be. I'm like, I don't know if I could do that. Maybe I could by God's grace, but you're like a saint. You know, Danny and Kansas Fergan with their 32 kids or however many they are, they're like saints. The Ockens are like saints because in their parenting, they're such a challenge. Charlene and I have a friend in California who's deceased now. He was a baseball coach, college baseball coach, for 32 years. He's in the Southern California Baseball Hall of Fame. And after 32 years, his wife had a stroke, and he was still loving coaching, still in the kind of the peak of his career. She had a stroke, and he quit coaching. He laid his career aside, and he took care of his wife. For 7 years, she went blind, and eventually she died. All he could do was just serve her and care for her. He said, she loved me my whole life. How can I abandon her at this point in her life? And I'm like, that guy's a saint. He gave up his career. He gave up his life to serve his wife. What a wonderful and noble thing. I'm like, that dude's a saint. The Catholic Church has really brought confusion on surrounding the term saint, because that title is only given to a select few individuals throughout history. S. Lewis Johnson, in the book Roman Catholicism, says the term saints referred to those who were holy in a special sense, such as martyrs and others in heaven who had lived and served in notable ways and been canonized. Canonization of a saint meant that the church officially, after the person was dead, they looked at their life, they looked at what they accomplished, and they registered them as official set-apart saints. And very few people are canonized saints in the Catholic Church. But for those of us, the rest of us, we're like, well, they're saints and we're not. Like, we never did what they did. We never lived like they did. One of the things was they had to actually perform a miracle of some kind in service and live this holy life and sacrificial life. And we're like, whoa, there's a different classification of people called saints, and I ain't a saint, right? I ain't one of them. Because we don't feel that we are. Because of these definitions, many Christians disqualify themselves from sainthood. I mean, stop and think about it for a second. Really, how arrogant anyways. I'm a saint. I'm pretty much a saint, right? But is it arrogant? Or is it biblical truth? Is it arrogant? Or is it how Scripture defines you? Is it arrogant and proud and boastful? Or is it how God sees you as a follower of Christ? That's what we have to ask ourselves today. The word saint is used in the New Testament over 60 times. In every case except one, it's a clear reference to Christians. In the one case in the book of Jude that it's not, there's some confusion between whether it's talking about angels or Christians. And it's probably Christians, even in that context. Probably 100% of the time, the word saint is used in the New Testament. It's a reference to those who have committed their lives to Christ. The word translated saints in your English Bible is really the word holy ones. It's the Greek word hagios. It means, listen to what it means. It means hallowed. It's used both of things and of people in the New Testament. When it's used of people, it's talking about those in Christian communities, Christians. It means pure. It means righteous. It means ceremonially and morally holy. Hold on. That's what God says about you. Can I read it again? Hallowed, pure, righteous, ceremonially, and morally holy. That's what God says about you. That's how he describes you. You're a saint. You're not perfect, but you're holy through Christ. So as we go through the scriptures this morning, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says this to the church. Say church. Who's the church? What is the church made up of? Christians, followers of Christ. Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified, sanctifies means made holy, who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints, by calling. All those who have been sanctified in Christ, all those who are Christ followers. With all, everybody say all. all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. A saint is anyone who calls on the Lord to save them. Have you called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Raise your hand. You're a saint. All those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:3. Paul says, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, Christians. Paul's giving instruction to the church as to how they should live. He's saying this is improper among Christians, but he calls them holy ones, saints. Philemon 4, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Over 60 times, holy ones or saints refer to Christians. Not a select few that have lived exemplary Christian lives and now get canonized. All believers. That's our identity in Christ. We are saints. So Jesus, Paul, Jude, and the Apostle John in the New Testament all call Christians saints. Don't take my word for it, take their word for it. Every Christian is a saint. So there's some problems with believing that your identity is as a sinner, and there's some blessings in believing that your identity is as a saint, and I just want, if you're taking notes, walk you through that. The first problem, if you think you're a sinner, even a sinner saved by grace, is that it's natural for you to sin. If your identity is as a sinner, then it's natural for you to sin. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but the truth is, sin is no longer natural for the Christian. What? How can you say that? Feels pretty natural to me. Feels pretty easy to me, right? But sin is no longer natural. It's not our natural desire if you're in Christ. Paul says this in Romans 6:11. Even so, he's speaking to Christians, consider yourselves, reckon yourselves, determine in your mind that you are dead to sin. Say dead to sin. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. We used to be alive to sin, meaning that was all we knew. That was our nature. That's how we lived. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, you are no different from anyone else in the world. You lived according to the lusts of the flesh. You lived according to the powers that work in the world. That's who you were. You were dead in sin. You were a sinner. But something changed when you came to Christ. You're now dead to sin. Sin is not normal to you anymore. It's no longer the power that drives your life anymore. You're dead to sin. Now we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, which means our natural desire is to live like Jesus. That's our new desire. That's the natural desire that we live with. Here's what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Those who have been born into God's family, those who are Christians, do not make a practice of sinning. It's not a lifestyle anymore. You don't just continue in sin because God's life is in them. Something changed. You're not driven by the life of sin anymore. You're driven by the life of God. Sin is dead in the life of the believer. Now, do we still get tempted? Yes. Do we still sin? Yes. But it's abnormal. It's not the natural desire of the Christ follower. The natural desire of the Christ follower is to please Christ. It's to be like Christ, right? Even though we fall short of that, even though we don't always do it, still our natural desire is to live to God's glory. He goes on, so that they can't keep on sinning. They don't keep on sinning because they are children of God. What does that mean? Your DNA has changed. Children naturally, because of their genetic makeup, become like their biological parents physiologically, right? If you're here with your kids, look at your kids. Do they look anything like you? Okay, look at this picture here. This is me and my daughter, Heather, at the World Series a couple of years ago. She looks more like me than any of my other kids. The other two, one's a mini-me of Shirlene, and the other kind of is a mixture, okay? She probably doesn't want to look like me, my daughter Heather, but she does a little bit. She's got the tall, thin jeans. She's got the brown hair, brown eyes. She's got kind of the long face. She didn't work to stretch her face out and make it long. She didn't do anything to make herself like me. It was the natural response to the gene pool she got, good or bad, right? We become physically like those that give birth to us. And you were born of the Spirit of God. You were born of God, which means that's your genetic spiritual gene pool, which means you are going to become like it. It means the desire of your heart is to become like Christ. Amen? The desire of the heart of the Christian is not to sin. It's abnormal to go in that direction. We still do it, but it's not normal. The normal direction is to be like Christ, who gave birth to us, and we're born of Him. If my identity is a sinner, it means my natural tendency is to sin, and I have lots of excuses for sin, and I can justify my sin, right? That's who I am. I know I go by the name Christian, but I'm still a sinner, so I can just keep doing what I used to do. When Jesus saved me, that wasn't my experience. When Jesus saved me, it wasn't like I was the same person trying to live differently. When Jesus saved me, He changed me. And He changed me from the inside out. He changed my values. He changed my desires. He changed my disposition in life. He changed my goals. He changed everything about me. I wanted to live to please God. I didn't before I found Christ. I had a potty mouth when I got saved. And all of a sudden I realized I don't want to do that anymore. Did I still fall in that area? Yes, I did. But I've really overcome that through the power of Christ. I didn't want to be that way though. I wanted to follow Jesus. That was my heart's desire. That was my new desire. When Charlene and I, my wife, got engaged, it never crossed our mind that we would live together before we got married. That we would be engaged physically before that. Because that's not God's plan. And our desire was not to satisfy ourselves. Our desire was to satisfy God, to live for Him. If you are a Christ follower, it's abnormal for you to sin. You have to make a conscious choice to go against what you know is right and what you want to do because you want to please Him, right? Paul says we make as our aim to please Him, whether in this life or whether we're gone from this life. We want to serve Him. My desires changed when I came to Christ. It's no longer natural for me to sin, even though I sin. Number two, the downside of seeing our identity as a sinner is it's easy to doubt our salvation. If God says I'm a sinner, how do I ever get good enough to be accepted by God if I'm a sinner? When does my status ever change? I feel like if I'm a sinner, I'm constantly trying to prove to God that I'm not a sinner. I'm trying to prove to God that I'm better, that I've changed. And so I'm constantly searching for salvation. I ask the question often to people that don't follow Christ in conversation, hey, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? And they usually give me one of two answers. What's one of them? Shout it out. I don't know. Okay, that's honest. Thank you. And the other answer is this, I can never know. But you can never know. I'll never know until I get there. What a horrible condition to live life in. To not know that you are saved, to not know that you are going to heaven, to not know that you're secure in Christ. What a terrible position to be in, and a position that God doesn't want for any Christians. One of the first scriptures I memorized was 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you what? Say it again. Say it again. Know that you have eternal life. What's the will of God for us as Christians? To know, to be sure, to be confident. No doubt about it. I am a born-again Christian. My eternity is in the hands of God. It's not whether I live up to the law. It's all based on faith in what Jesus did. I'm not perfect, but Jesus is. Amen? My faith isn't in me and my ability to live up to the law. It's in Jesus who perfectly fulfilled the law. I'm righteous because of Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you know that you have eternal life. If I'm a sinner, I keep bouncing in and out of salvation, right? Well, I did pretty good today, so maybe I'm saved today. Oh, didn't do well yet. Maybe I'm not saved. In and out. And some Christians live that way. God never intended for you to live that way. But if you're a sinner, it's easy to, I don't know. I'm just a sinner. Maybe I'm in today, maybe I'm not. Well, there's some upside to being a saint. And the first is this. I know I'm already accepted by God. I know that I'm already accepted by God. If God says now, in my life right now, that I'm holy because of Jesus, I don't have to work to try to become holy. I don't have to work to try to become accepted. I don't have to work to try to become righteous. He declares me righteous. He declares me a saint. He declares me not guilty because of my faith in Christ, not because of my own ability. So Paul says this in Romans 3, 27 and 28. Can we boast? Can we brag about what we've done to earn salvation? No. That we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal, our freedom, our declaration of pardon that God gives is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. See, when we put our trust in Jesus to save us from sin, God, the judge of the universe, makes a declaration over our life. Do you know what that declaration is? What does the judge say about us when we're in Christ? Guilty or not guilty? Not guilty. He finds you not guilty because Christ took the punishment for your sin. And when you put your trust in Christ, you're free. You're pardoned. Not guilty. God makes a declaration, an eternal declaration over your life. Not guilty. Doesn't matter what the enemy says or how he makes you feel. Not guilty. That's why we put on the armor of God every day, because you don't always feel righteous. You don't always feel holy. You don't always feel saved. You've got to say, no, 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 no. God declared me not righteous or righteous, not sinful because of my faith in Christ. It's a battle, guys. We have to put on the armor of God every single day. Living a life of holiness, living a good moral life, doesn't make you a saint. It proves that you are a saint. You don't become a saint by trying to live a good life, but when you try to live a life that pleases God, that shows that you are a saint, because you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and you're in Christ. Every day we put on the breastplate of his righteousness. The second upside to being a saint is I know God has changed my nature. I'm not the same person anymore. If I was a sinner before I met Jesus and now I'm a saint, my life's been changed. I'm not the same person trying to live a better life. If I can be really honest just for a moment, I feel like a lot of struggle that people have is they're not Christians. They attend church. They've never committed their lives to Christ. They've never surrendered their hearts. They've never put their faith in him. But they've been around religious people. They've grown up with the church. And so they're like the same people trying to live a different life, and it's so frustrating. You're a sinner trying to live like a saint, and it's really impossible. You can't live like a saint until God changes your nature, until God changes you on the inside. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Your identity's changed. You used to be one thing, but now you're something else. I'm not darkness trying to live like light. I'm now light. 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. It's not the same old, horrible person trying to be patched up and live a better life. God gives you a totally new life. Jesus had a conversation with a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. About what it was to be right with God. And Jesus said, you have to be born again. Here's their conversation. Nicodemus said, what do you mean? How can a man, an old man, go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water. That's being born in a human sense. The water at birth being broken, and born of the Spirit. You have to be born as a human, and you also have to be born spiritually, or born of God. Changed. You have no life before you're born. When you're born, you have a brand new life. You have no spiritual life before you're born of God, but after you're born of God, you have a brand new life. You're suddenly alive to God and dead to sin. At the very core of our nature, God has transformed us and made us new. We're born of God. He no longer sees me as a sinner, because every Christian now is what? A saint. And friends, we're in a spiritual battle for our spiritual identity. And Satan wants you to believe that you're a sinner, and God wants you to believe that you're a saint or a holy one. And so we put on the armor of God every day and fight the battle. Because if you believe that you're a sinner, you're going to live like a sinner. But if you believe that you're a saint, then you're going to live like a saint. I don't know where you are today. I mentioned two groups of people. They're sinners and saints. Which camp are you in? If you've not yet made the decision to humble your life, to recognize according to God's law that you've fallen short, that you stand condemned before him, you're guilty before him, you're condemned. And unless you put your trust in Christ, you'll be forever separate from God. But today you can make the decision to trust Christ for salvation. to transition. Right today, you can move from being a sinner to being a saint. Your life can be made new, not the same old person, but brand new. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? If you'd like to make that decision, the decision to put your trust in Christ for salvation, I want you to pray this with me. You say, Jesus, I come into your presence right now, and I know that I'm a sinner. I know that the law condemns me. I know that I've lived my own life. I've not wanted to follow you. Lord, I ask you right now to forgive me of all of my sin. I need mercy and I need grace. Would you forgive me and wash me from all of my sin, Lord? And right now, would you fill me with the Holy Spirit? Would you change me? Would you save me, God? I ask for your kindness, Lord, your salvation in my life. And I want to follow you. I'm going to make you the leader of my life. Help me to do that today, God. And Lord, for the rest of my friends that are here today that have already crossed the line of faith, already made the decision to follow you, I pray this week they'd fight the good battle. I pray this week when they feel like they're sinners, they would recognize that they're saints. When they feel unholy, they would pick up the truth of Scripture that they are holy in Christ. They would put on the breastplate of righteousness to cover their sin and shame. They would recognize that because of faith in Christ, they are acceptable before God. That, Lord, the old is gone, the new has come. God, help us to stand firm in truth and to war against every lie in the battlefield of our mind that tells us differently, in Jesus' name.